Lots of things to praise the Lord for sure. If I can ask you to turn your Bibles to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. We're going to go, we're going to do kind of an overview this morning, chapters 18, 19, and 20. Pastor Dennis and I kind of reworked the preaching calendar this past week, and all that to say, if there's maybe something on your heart or mind that you would like myself and others to preach on, maybe just think about it, pray about it, and come offer some suggestions, and certainly would love to chat with you about where we should go next. So just a little timeline, we're going to be done probably the middle of November-ish when it comes to 1 and 2 Samuel, and then after that, the Lord knows, I've got a few ideas, but certainly open to the Lord's leading on that. The gospel doesn't leave anyone unchanged. When the Holy Spirit enters into our life after our conversion, we become what the scripture says, a new creation. And God does a mighty transforming work right at the beginning to renew our hearts and minds for Jesus. This is a miracle work that takes place by the Spirit of God, one that we place our faith and trust in Him and in Him alone. And so I wonder this morning, as we're reflecting on that, even if you can just in your mind's eye go back to your conversion, if you are indeed one who claims to follow Jesus, go back to the time of your conversion and think of yourself now and the journey that you've taken. How have you changed? What are the significant differences in your life, specifically around the idea of your view of sin? Do the things of this earth grow strangely dim? And again, I've referred to that chorus a number of times, and that phrase does capture in my mind's eye the work of the Spirit of God in my life, where though the things that I were at one time I was interested in, they aren't necessarily wrong per se, but they just become less and less interesting, whereas the gospel and Christ's mission becomes more and more of a motivation and more of a joy. The things I love are the things Christ loves, and the things that I hate in an increasing way are the things that Jesus does. Is that true for us this morning? You know, as I reflect in my life and I think about the things that God is continually working on in my life that may or may not cause drama within myself or with those around me, you know, I think about these things that God is continually at work on in my life, those particular vices that seem to continue to be a struggle, but I struggle in light of the gospel, where I preach the gospel to myself every day. Lord, help me to live more like you today. You know, and I think about those things in my life, whether it be my anger issues, or other things that, you know, that list could be as long as it is wide. Pride, fear, selfishness, maybe even possibly coveting, where those things that are continually spring up in my life, where I'm like, Lord, where'd that come from? Why is it even there? Lord, I struggle daily with you in light of the gospel because I want to be that lighthouse. I don't want my light of the gospel to be hidden. I want it to shine like a city on a hill. But yet I am wrestling with flesh, with the world, and with the enemy. And that battle will not end until one day we get to glory. And that will end. And that is one hope that we have as Christians. And I long for that day, don't you? Are you not weary of sin? You know, I don't know if you're like me in any way. I read the news and I watch things and I scroll on my Facebook page or whatever. You know, I'm just like, Lord, how long? How long? But until that day, Lord, May I be faithful and may you find me faithful. Regardless of the struggles that I find myself in, Lord, find me faithful. Now, I listed those things, pride, fear, anger, coveting, selfishness, so on. Here's one, that one that I find that creeps up often, even in conversations that I have, either in myself or in others, and it's easily offended or become defensive. I am shocked at how easily we become so offended. Shocking to me. Something said and automatically the worst is thought and then person gets offended. Whether a person meant it or not, chill out. Our victory is in Jesus, not another person's opinion of me. When are we going to stand firm in light of the gospel and other people's opinions of us? Here's a news flash: as Christians, we're going to be hated because of the gospel. May our demeanor, our personality, the way that we interact with others not be affected by how other people view us, but by how Jesus does. Now, I would love to take lots of time to talk about all these other issues and how the gospel influences us and changes us. But this morning, you're thinking, well, where are we going, Peter? And I think it's a great question. You know, in light of 1 Samuel 18 to 20, as I sat there and as I thought about this overview, I'm like, where can we go with this? What can we do? Lord, give me a thread to pull. And the thread is a vice that I believe we all do experience from time to time. And if you don't, I'm afraid you're lying and you'll need to repent. And that's jealousy. Here we see a struggle between Saul and David. And we're going to pull this thread of jealousy for just a little while. I don't really like this part of the story. In fact, I would rather focus on the amazing relationship Jonathan had with David. That would have been awesome. But we just simply don't have time in an overview to do that. So we're going to pull the thread of jealousy and how we can deal with that in light of the gospel. Because I believe all of us need to do so, sometimes daily, weekly, however the regularity that we deal with the subject of personal jealousy in our lives, we need to address it, and the only thing that can address it is the gospel. A deep humility and abiding faith in what Jesus has done for us is what's necessary. There's a story told of two storekeepers that have shops right across the street from one another. Oh, they kept good tabs on one another. They were competing. They would spend each day keeping track of how many customers went into each other's store. If one got a customer and the other one did not, there was a sense of satisfaction about that. Well, one night, while one of the shopkeepers was closing up, an angel appeared to him and said, "I will give you anything you ask, just one wish, but however, what you receive, your competitor across the street will receive double." What would it be? Would you like a little bit more wealth? It will be granted, but just remember, your competitor will receive twice as much. Do you wish to live a long and healthy life? You can, but remember, your competitor will live twice as long and live a healthier life. Well, the man sat down and frowned, and with the Grinch-style grin, replied and said, "I make a wish that you would blind me in one eye." Yeah, some of you get it, right?
Yes.
The power of jealousy is a huge thing, isn't it? This shopkeeper had no concern of blessing that other person across the street. Only harm. Only harm. That fear of realizing that the competitor can do better than he, instead of rejoicing in that success that person has found, he wished harm upon him. And then as I think about this morning, for each and every one of us, Could you think of a time where you delighted in somebody else's misfortune? I'll just let that settle for a moment. Though this is a humorous illustration, it is tragic because it is true about what jealousy can do in our lives. It is brutal. Now, the dictionary defines jealousy as envious of someone else's possessions, achievements, or advantages of any kind. I think that's a very good definition. What does the Bible say about it? Well, when we use the word jealous, we use it in a sense of being envious of someone who has something that we don't have, of course, goes along with that definition. This kind of jealousy is a sin. It's not a characteristic of a believer. It's not. And so as Christians, we need to, when we see it, or if sadly we don't see it and we're being confronted on it, it would be good to receive that correction and repent as quickly as possible, because the trajectory that jealousy puts you on is one of destruction, as we see with Saul. It's tragic. The trajectory of jealousy is one of destruction. The trajectory of jealousy is absent of God and his fruit of the Spirit. It's the exact opposite. It is destruction. The Word of God says, sometimes, by the way, it's not battery that when it comes to my ineptness. It's me, okay? Anyhow, Word of God says, "For you are still of the flesh, for while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way?" So Paul is talking about the fruits of the flesh is jealousy. As Christians, we are to have fruits of the Spirit, which jealousy is not part of. In 1 Corinthians, what is a Christian supposed to experience and be able to radiate is what we believe the gospel does in our lives because of what Jesus has done for us. We walk in a light of love and gratitude and humility, where love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It is not rude. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrong. Jealousy is not in the equation of gospel love that we are to have for one another. It needs to be addressed. If we see it, it needs to be repented of and focused on and get rid of. See, when focus turns on ourselves, then we start focusing on what we want and our own desires, and less about what God wants and his desires. Therefore, our heart becomes hardened towards the Spirit and not soft and tender. And so therefore we need to turn our hearts towards Christ. The fruit of salvation: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, out of Galatians 5. Being jealous indicates that we are not indeed satisfied in Christ and in Christ alone. The Bible tells us to be content with what we have in all times. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, "Keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have." Be content. "Oh, but I want this and I want that." Even if it's small things, you know, when I see it, the commercials do an incredible job at creating a desire of want of things that we absolutely do not need. "I want that water bottle over that water bottle." Now, by the way, I'm speaking from experience. "I really wanted this one water bottle." Anyway, we won't get into it. I'm just feeling so ashamed, actually, in some ways, because even though I can joke about it, it's really sad about how the little things can just occupy us in so many different ways, can't it? Where we're, because of our selfishness, we incline ourselves to ourselves in our thinking. Whereas it's amazing to me in spiritual disciplines, as we are Christians, we are to incline ourselves towards the gospel, towards the things of the Lord and not to ourselves, so that we don't indeed harden our hearts towards the Spirit. It says in Romans 12, chapter 2, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. By the renewing of your mind, we are to incline our minds towards Jesus. How are we doing that exactly? Time in the Word is of utmost importance. You know, I will never stop encouraging us as a family here at Bethany to be in the Word. Never. Be in the Word. You know, I do the math. And again, I've talked about this before, how much time we spend in Netflix and YouTube and the internet and other things compared to the time we're in the Word. And yet we wonder why we struggle with sin. Do the math. Anyhow, let's keep going. Last week, we learned about David and Goliath and the epic battle that took place between David, that Saul was supposed to and should have done, but abdicated his responsibility. David came and heard Goliath yelling and hurling these insults towards the people of God and of God himself. And he's like, who's going to stand up to this guy? And David went in and took a stand, and the power of God rushed upon him, and because of God, he defeated Goliath. And we learned that the story is about whom? God. The story is about God and his grace enabling, of course, David to do what he did. It had nothing to do with David. It had nothing to do with us looking at our giants and slaying them, please, so that we get the glory instead of him. Everything has to do with God. God is always the hero of the story. And by the way, just wanted to thank Eric. He is here this morning for his first message last week. I hope that you took the time to encourage him. And by the way, buddy, you'll be up here again. Yeah. Yeah. So, though it was his first time, not his last, I just felt your time up here was genuine, sincere, you know, and it only takes practice to get up here again and be comfortable. So, looking forward to that. So, it's right after this epic battle that we get into the text, finally, and I'm like, Peter, get going here. Okay, so, we get into the story of now the follow-up of what happened after David and Goliath. And remember, we're going to pull the thread of jealousy. However, we could talk about, even in just some ways, and it might crop up, the incredible relationship that Jonathan had with David. Now, I've heard some bizarre things about people trying to explain and legitimize other things with the story of Jonathan and David. These guys were brothers. Any stretch of the imagination. Like, these guys were tight. They were of one mind when it came to mission. They were of one mind of honoring God with their lives. They were on one mind of having hope for the future by the power of God. In fact, it's said of Jonathan that he knit his soul to David's because they were tight. They were brothers. They were of one mind. You know, and though I would love to pull on that thread a little bit, we're going to stick to the story of jealousy in Saul. And perhaps we can, even just for a little moment, hypothesize that one of the seeds of jealousy that was blooming or sprouting in Saul's heart was because of the relationship that Jonathan had with Saul. Probably because of that. However, it is hard to know because it doesn't really say anything. Chapter 18, 19, 20 really is the springboard of David's trials just beginning. And we could think that this was just coincidence, but it was not. God was intentionally sharpening David, getting him ready for his kingship, getting him ready for leadership. He was under the wine press. He was under being refined by fire in these trials. And I wish, as I've said many times before, I don't know why God uses suffering to shape us. I don't understand, except that puts us in a place of helplessness. In our times of suffering and trials, we can turn nowhere but to God himself. I wish God would use puppies, but he doesn't. It's true. As I stand from time after time in this pulpit and year after year, I look at the trials and sufferings and I see Pedro coming out and say, "To God be the glory." Thank you, Pedro, for your testimony. It's powerful and faithful. We love you and your family. And David, by God's grace, says the same thing. He's being shaped to become the best king in Israel's history. Of course, Jesus is the ultimate king. I don't want to miss that. And so where do we get this idea of jealousy? In 18:2, "And Saul took him that day and would not let him to return to his father's house." In 18, chapter 2, I wonder if you have ever heard the term, keep your friends close and your enemies closer. Have you heard of that term? I wonder if there was in any way that in Saul's mind, he's going to keep David really close by his side. He's not going to let him out of his sight. Because his jealousy was really beginning to sprout. Saul, from the get-go, hated David. In fact, he tries to bribe him with using his daughters. We're going to talk about that in a little bit. We could truly say that there was hatred towards David. And I wonder if we can dichotomize, even in just a little bit, with Jonathan, who was Saul's son, and Michael, who was Saul's daughter, and then Saul himself. You've got two parallel tracks of Saul and then Saul's kids and how they viewed David, how they viewed God. One didn't trust God, the other two trusted God. One hated David, the other two loved David. One hated God and the others loved God. And I wonder if we're seeing those who accept the gospel and those who don't, and see how those things carry on in our lives and see the fruit from our own souls. And could we identify in either way with Saul or David or Jonathan and Michael? Why on earth did... Actually, let me stop for a moment. Just got to look. How do I rabbit trail? Okay. One of the things I was really concerned with this week, as going with Saul rejecting God and Jonathan and Michael following God, I was very sad this week in the news, especially in Christian news. Two solid Christian leaders are rejecting the gospel over the past 20 decades and more. You know, and Joshua Harris is one of them, just came out just the other day. "I am not a Christian." You guys unfamiliar with that? If you are, great. Don't worry about it. Another one is Bill Hybels, going through the restitution process of his church. He chooses now to not engage anymore with the elders and is walking away from restitution. You know, hearing these two stories in light of the gospel, not trusting him, you know, it just makes me very, very sad hearing about those things. And so may we never take for granted, ever, our relationship with the Lord. May you stay close to Jesus, anchored onto the gospel, to not allow any types of vices in our lives, whether it be jealousy, defensiveness, anger, all of these things, may we hold close to and treasure the gospel in our lives. Because Saul didn't, and his jealousy led to destruction and murderous thoughts, and we're going to see that as we go. Why on earth did jealousy lead to murderous thoughts? Well, a little on in chapter 18, we see in verse 7, after the battle of David and Goliath, Saul sent David out to fight some more battles, and he was finding victory wherever he went. And coming back to the city, people would sing praises and songs like, "Saul killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands." And Saul, from his throne room, hearing these stories of people heaping honor on him, but double honor onto David, just grew his jealous thoughts towards David. Honor was being tossed on Saul, but double honor was being tossed on David. And though I'm going to go through this really quick, because I think it's important for us to understand not only the text then, but our context now. The idea of guilt, shame, and fear cultures. We are becoming a multicultural society where people from all types of cultures are landing right at our doorstep, and how we share the gospel contextually matters. Now, here we have in the story a shame, honor-shame context. And the reason why it's important is because we're going to ask, why did jealousy quickly turn to murderous thoughts? It's because David was being double honored, which actually brought shame upon Saul. And so here we're going to look at, well, what are these things? How do we look at this? Well, guilt, first you have a guilt-innocent culture. Then you have a shame-honor culture. And then fear-power culture. These are represented largely in missiology, and not just missiology, that's the study of missions, but also just generally at large. Each one of these three identifiers can describe cultures that people are generally from. Again, painting with large brushes. What are these three things? Well, the guilt-innocent culture focuses on law and punishment. Shame-honor cultures focus on honor balance. And you can see the double honor going to David and the honor going to Saul. It's not working out. It's imbalanced. Then you have fear power cultures that focus on physical dominance. Guilt innocence is largely here in the Western world. Shame honor is largely in Eastern religion, Middle Eastern cultures. And again, painting with large brushes. These are just generally true. Fear-power cultures are more associated with animism and tribal cultures. Why does all this matter? Well, if we go back to, I'll just leave that there. If we go back to our culture and what we're looking at with David and Saul is that they are in an honor-shame culture. And because David was getting double honor, Saul was feeling shame and wanted to go and correct that imbalance through revenge tactics. That's how we see it. In fact, we see that Saul has tried to kill David several times. One with a spear. In the middle of this chapter and then on in chapter 19, it talks about Saul keeping David in the throne room. And while David's playing his instrument, trying to calm Saul down, Saul has a spear behind him and he hucks it at David, and it says that David evaded the spear and was managed to stay alive. Here you see the trajectory of jealousy turning into murderous thoughts. John Piper has a great quote here on jealousy. Jealousy is tyrannical. It is catastrophic. It is metaphysical. It feels controlling and you cannot escape it. It feels as if every particle of self-control you have in your entire being is vaporized in one emotional swoop. It brings people to an end of themselves in a millisecond, and they are no longer the same people. Bodily, it makes you feel like you've been infected with a rage virus, radioactive, indestructible, decomposing, inciting strong aversion to anyone interacting that does not meet your singular end. In Proverbs, it says, a tranquil heart gives life to the flesh, but envy makes the bones rot. Song of Solomon says, set me free and seal upon your heart and seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. What does God reveal to us through our jealousy? Well, if we can look at it from a mercy point of view, that God can use our sins sinlessly, jealousy reveals idols in our hearts. If at any time we see ourselves becoming jealous, I think we should ask ourselves as Christians, well, why is that? If we're so defensive and we find ourselves envious, maybe God is using that as a mercy to expose sin in our lives that we can address immediately, where we can go to someone like a Jonathan in our lives and confess our sin to them, ask for help, ask for redemptive work in our lives so that we can go forth in repentance. That clock seems to be getting further and further away every time I look at it. So I think glasses are on the horizon here. All right, some other things here, and I'm going to skip a little bit. So jealousy is moving to murderous thoughts. We see where he's trying to kill him with the spear. And then there's a couple other times where Saul makes a deal with, or tries to make a deal with David by marrying off his oldest daughter, Merib. But that didn't work out, and she got married to somebody else. And then Saul found out about Michal, who it says in Scripture actually loved David. And he says, perfect, I'll marry you to her. But David says, I will do so on the account that I pay a bride price, which is cultural at that time. Now, this gets a little uncomfortable for those of you who know the Scriptures. So I'm just going to read it. And then you can make up your own mind. Okay, so what is that price? And this is one of the things that I feel so good about the Scriptures being descriptive and not prescriptive. So David says to Saul, yeah, I'll marry Michal, but I really need to honor you by paying a price. And Saul's like, okay, with that Grinch-like grin, what can I do to bring harm upon him with this price? So he says in 1825, you can turn there, 1825, and for those, this might provide interesting conversations. Anyway, around the dinner table. Then Saul said, thus shall you say to David, the king desires no bride price except 100 foreskins of the Philistines, that he may be avenged by the king's enemies. Now Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. This was the bride price. So Saul thought, okay, I'm going to try to think of something near impossible for him to do. But by the grace of God, he was able to do so. But here's that shame honor thing again. He was asked for 100. If you look a little bit further down in the text, it says, not only did he do 100, but he did what? 200. Double honor upon Saul. Double honor. So he's trying to go above and beyond and heap honor upon honor for him to the one who is actually trying to kill him. Unjust suffering should produce a defensiveness, but in the likes of David, it produced Christ-like honorship. What does the gospel do for you towards those who you are suffering unjustly towards? Do you want to seek revenge because of your jealousy or hatred? Or do you want to produce honor to them? Remember, unjust suffering, the pinnacle of that is Christ for us on the cross. He died on our behalf. He committed no sin. He is the prototype of our example of how to survive and flourish under unjust suffering. Jesus said, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Forgiveness is the effects of the gospel in our lives. Now, the result of him bringing the 200, the price of 200 foreskins, which is uncomfortable to even talk about up here. It's weird. Is it getting hot in here? Saul was even more afraid of David after this. So Saul was David's enemy continually. In chapter 19, you see Saul again trying to kill David with a spear, but fails. Then you have both Jonathan and Michal protecting David and doing all that they can because they had hope in the future king. They had hope in what God's plan was for David. They had hope in the people of Israel under David's leadership. They were willing to make covenants with David, as Jonathan did. Jonathan made a covenant with David in chapter 20 and at the beginning of chapter 18 as a tight, devoted friend, godly friend. That friendship was expressed in three or four ways. The first way it was expressed in willing to sacrifice for David. A good godly friendship is one that will sacrifice for one another. The second way that Jonathan expressed his friendship towards David was that he was loyal. Even in the midst of opposition, he was loyal. Third thing was that he was free to be himself with Jonathan. And you'll see, if you read through the text, especially in chapter 20, near the end of the chapter, David just weeps in front of Jonathan. Why is this suffering coming upon me? What is happening? Why is this happening to me? And then lastly, the fourth thing of a devout and godly friendship is that there was constant encouragement coming towards David from Jonathan. So how about you? Are you that godly friend that Jonathan was to David? Do you have that person where you are willing to sacrifice for, willing to be loyal towards for the gospel, where you have freedom for them to be themselves in front of you, and that you are a constant and ongoing encouragement in times of trial, suffering, and those things of the like? Do you have that person? Are you that person? Jonathan was that towards David. All right, let's get going here. Knowing that we could have gone in so many different directions this morning concerning the relationship with Jonathan and David, just touched on that a little bit, we pulled on the thread of jealousy in the text. The danger of jealousy in our own lives. Here's three things of how we can first expose and then deal with jealousy. First thing is that jealousy is closed for each one of us if we are not content with God, with what God has done for us currently. Is Christ sufficient in your life today? Is Christ enough for you? Is the question. The sufficiency of Jesus in his death, burial, and resurrection. As a Christian, is he enough? It's a good question. Are we content? Because if we're not, we'll slip into envious thoughts and ways, which leads to jealousy, which leads to other destructive tendencies. So that's the first thing. The second thing is, jealousy reveals our deepest loves. Remember, the mercy of jealousy in light of the gospel is that it can expose idols in our life. That we can, by the power of God, by his grace, address those things with repentance. I have certain illustrations here, but time doesn't allow. Is there any jealousy thoughts or tendencies that you have at work or at home with the family, with friends, or even at church? Just think about those things. We don't have time to go into. We have to land this plane, but if there are, I pray that we would repent of those things and make it right. And the third thing is that jealousy is so closely related to fear. Everywhere throughout 18, 19, and 20, it says continually that Saul feared David. I think the sting of death is fear. And that can be addressed in the gospel. Because death has lost its sting, its fear, when we are content in Christ and the gospel alone. And so is that true for you today? Life does not have to be filled with fear and jealousy, and we all know that. What kills fear and jealousy in our life, though, is the question. Nothing other than the perfect love of Jesus, I would suggest. And that is only found in light of the gospel. We really need to consider praying the following points. If you're identifying jealousy, envy, or anything that is synonymous to those emotions this morning, may we pray these things. In Christ, there is nothing we can do to make God love us more or less. Christ is sufficient in my life. Christ is all I need for everlasting joy and peace. The gospel brings peace that passes understanding. As Christ has been to us and modeled for us the agape love that we can be to others, can we pray that this morning? The measure of compassion that Jesus had upon those who killed him, we can have towards others. Love others like Christ loved us. Won't go there yet. Where do you experience your deepest jealousy even right now? Why do you even feel jealous at all? Is it based on fear with some kind of threat to yourself? Or is it something else? We have to remember that only the power of the gospel kills fear and jealousy in our lives. If we experience any kind of jealousy, then we must learn to apply the gospel. This is where the key phrase comes. Preach the gospel to our souls, what? Every day. Every day. And know these things. We are deeply loved. We are forgiven from sin by his blood on the cross. We are valued by him, and we are set on a course for his purposes. Amen? And so I just pray that this morning, as Lorna comes up and gets ready for the postlude, and there'll be those who would be happy to pray with you on my right. A couple of people will be sitting here. If any of these things that came up this morning has caused a stir in your heart that you would like prayer for, I would encourage you to go and talk to them. Or to me after the service, after time has gone by where I've been able to say goodbye to people. We can talk after that too as well. Love to share with you by God's word how we can deal with jealousy or even sin in our lives in general. Where we can come to a place of repentance and faith. Come to trust God, Jesus, as our personal Lord and Savior. I would love to do that. But in the meantime, is jealousy anchoring you down? I pray that through the power of the Spirit as Christians, you would be able to preach the gospel to yourself and address that issue this morning. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a whirlwind to go through the text as we did and just highlight it. We see a clear thread in the scriptures where jealousy was a problem for Saul. And yet by God's grace, Jonathan, Michael, David did not allow jealousy or envy to enter into their lives. Instead, they found hope in your plan for them. Jonathan, the rightful king, wasn't jealous or bitterness at all. He found joy. He found love in supporting David. Your plan, he jumped on, not his. And so, Father, I pray that this morning we too would find those truths in our own lives, that we can address jealousy or envy, maybe anger or bitterness, other vices that are keeping us or weighing us down, that we can address those in light of the gospel this morning. That we can walk from this place being content with what we have in Christ and in Christ alone. Father, we love you. We thank you for a joyous morning with all the reports and testimonies and prayer times for VBS, for the testimony of the Menace, for praying for the Sinclairs and the work that they're doing in India and so on. Lord, may you lead and guide us as a church family. We love you in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.